This morning, we're going to be continuing our study on the Beatitudes of Jesus. If you remember from the last couple of weeks, Jesus starts this great Sermon on the Mount with a number of blessings and how we can become blessed with the Lord, how we can be in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior. I don't know if you've ever heard of Francis Collins. He's one of our more famous scientists of the day. He was head of a human genome program and is currently was just accepted by the Senate to be the director of the National Institute of Health for our country. And he's a well-known scientist and biologist and medical doctor. A few years back, he wrote a book called The Language of God. And in this book, he talks about how he became a Christian. And he said that in his early life, when he was growing up, his parents attended church occasionally. It wasn't very important, and he didn't think much about it. And he went into college, he went into chemistry, and later on into the medical sciences. And he says he considered himself sort of an agnostic. He just didn't really know and didn't really want to think about it. And later he said, I really was just an atheist. I didn't want to believe in God. And because if I did believe in God, there's things go along with that. It's just easier just not, you know, who can know? And that was his idea. And as he became a medical doctor, he became a resident at actually University of North Carolina. And he had a number of patients that he attended to and that were terminally ill. And he started seeing their faith, even in the face of coming death. And one lady that he became fairly close to in her illness, she asked him one day, just what do you believe? And he said, you know, there I was in my mid-20s. I consider myself a scientist that I went off and you know, we would investigate things and we'd lay all the facts out and all the evidences and that would conform to what we thought. And here, the most important question of all, I'd never really thought about it. And that's what he says, I never really thought, is there a God or not? And so he started really looking into it. And one of the books that he read that had a great influence upon him was a book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. I know many of you have probably read that book. And he said in that book, Lewis introduces the idea of the moral law. Now, Lewis was not the one that first came up with that, but he writes a lot about it. And Lewis writes about the moral law this way. He says, human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that we ought to behave in a certain way. And we really cannot get rid of this idea. But, in fact, we do not behave in this way. In other words, we all have this knowledge of right and wrong that's in all different civilizations. And it's like it was placed there in us. He goes on, and Collins goes on in the book, to say there's sort of like this God-shaped vacuum within us, this need that's within us, this desire that we have for God, and it's in everyone. Some people just want to ignore it or go about it different ways, but it's there, this desire that we have. In one of Lewis's books, he talks about this desire that we have for God. He says, when a creature has a desire for something, it's because it can be satisfied. A young baby is born, and he's hungry all the time, but food is there for him. A duck is born, a little duckling, he wants to swim, but water is available. So how would we have this need for God unless God was available for each and every one of us? A few weeks back, we were able to go up in the mountains. I don't know if you've ever gone in the mountains when there's no moon, but when you're on the top of a mountain, the air is very, very thin. It's not like down here on sea level. Even if on a dark night you go out, you can see a lot of stars. But you go on a mountaintop with a really thin air and a dry night and a no moon night, and there's just a ton of stars. It's like the whole heavens just explode with all these stars. And you look at all those stars and you know that many of them are, you know, millions of miles away, and the universe is so immense that it declares the very glory of God. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And you look at the creation. You just walk on the beach and see the ocean and the immensity of all the things that God has done to create a universe just for us. In Romans 1:20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that man is without excuse." And I believe that. I think if you see the creation, that there is an evidence for God. When we look at the moral law, when we look at the way that we are, their evidence for God is all around us. But the idea is, do we really seek God? And there's many people that don't seek God. Then do we seek God? That's what we'll be looking at today in two of the blessings that Jesus talks about, is seeking God. And the first one is seeking His righteousness. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Those who hunger and thirst. Jesus uses a physical sense that we're all familiar with. Every one of us knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty. And it's a great blessing if you think about hunger and thirst. One of the things, if you go visit a doctor and you're sick for something, one of the first things he's going to ask you is, "How's your appetite?" Because having a good appetite is a sign of being healthy. Hunger and thirst means that you're alive. If you're not alive, you're not very hungry or very thirsty. And people that are declining in their health, they aren't very hungry. And sometimes you almost have to force them to eat. And thirst is the same way. Which one of us, if you've been out working in the yard or something and you come in and you're really thirsty, what's better than a nice glass of water? I mean, just a blessing like that. Because we all know what hunger and thirst are. They're great blessings. They show that we're alive, that we're growing. Sometimes maybe we're a little too hungry and we grow a little bit more than we should. But growth is a good thing, normally. But hunger and thirst means that we're alive. And it's not just alive, but it's one of the great blessings. Which one of us doesn't enjoy just a very good meal and filling our hunger? In fact, most of us have what we call our favorite meal. Maybe you had that favorite meal on your birthday every year or some other time that's a special occasion. You have your favorite meal. And you think about Thanksgiving. We all come together for a great feast and fellowship that goes along with this idea of hunger and feeling our hunger. It's very much one of the great blessings God has given us. But what do we mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? I think the righteousness that Jesus is talking about is really God's righteousness. His great perfection and goodness is what we need to be seeking after. And too often I'm afraid that we don't really seek after the righteousness of God. We settle for something much, much less. Many times I've heard people say, and maybe we thought it ourselves, you know, "I sin every day, but it's okay because I'm forgiven." Ever heard or thought those same things? If you think about the okay there, it's really not okay. It's okay that you're forgiven, but it's not okay to have the attitude that "I sin every day." That's not what we should be striving for. We should be striving for perfection. And the idea in Scripture is that you can live without sin. Paul talks about being dead to sin and not allowing sin to stay in your life. And the idea that it's just okay to sin, it's really not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about we should strive for that perfection that is by God. Look over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we start off talking about that we are united with Christ. When you become a Christian, Christ is in you and you're in Him. Baptism unites you into His very death. And we talk about living a new life, just as Christ arose from the grave, to live a new life. So we have this oneness with Jesus. But look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Now, many of us wouldn't say it quite that way, but many of us almost have that attitude. It's okay to sin because I'm forgiven. It's okay to sin because I'm under grace. It's true that our sins are forgiven. It's true that none of us live sinless life. But it's not true that that's not what we should be striving for. We should seek to be like God, to live that kind of righteousness. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were used to be slaves to sin. You wholeheartedly obeyed that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have now been set free from sin that you may become servants or slaves to righteousness. In other words, we now have a different master. We now seek to be like God, to be righteous like Him. And we don't have this idea that it's okay to sin. We are setting the wrong goals when we do. There's a word that's used often in the Bible for faithful or faithfulness. Well, actually, it's the opposite of being faithful. And that's the word adultery. Israel was often talked about as being an adulterous nation when they were unfaithful to God. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the word adultery, often linked with wickedness, you wicked and adulterous people, to show that they were unfaithful to God. And I think the idea of adultery is one that we can understand. We basically have two great covenants, the covenant of marriage and our covenant with Christ. But you think about your marriage covenant, and even if you're not married, I think that you can understand the idea of a marriage covenant. How would you feel on a Monday morning if your spouse came to you and said, "Well, you know, I'm just human, like everybody else, and over the weekend, I wasn't very faithful. I gave my body to someone else." How would you feel? Well, how would you feel the next week if they come in and they said almost the same thing? "Well, you know, I'm just human, and as human means to sin, and I gave my body to somebody else over the weekend." How would you feel for that? How would you feel if the next week they came in and they said almost the same thing, but they said, "You know, Thursday and Friday come, I'm really sorry that I've sinned, but I know you'll take me back. But you know, Thursday and Friday this week, I may not be faithful then either, because you know I'm just human. I just sin." Is that sometimes the attitude we have with God? That it's okay to sin because we're forgiven? Now, none of us would appreciate that or accept that in our marriage covenant, but sometimes we expect God to accept it in our covenant with Him. Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. That means the bar's way up here. We don't just live down here and say it's okay. Now, we are going to sin. But the thing that Jesus wants you to see is you need to be striving for God's righteousness. And not just accept living down here in the world. Paul talks about being dead to sin. Not letting it rule your life, but seeking after God. And you think about the idea of hunger and thirst. Hunger doesn't go away just because you have one great big meal. You need to hunger or satisfy your hunger every day. You're always seeking to satisfy your hunger. We need to always be seeking to satisfy our God need. Our God hunger, to really reach for the righteousness that is God. Look over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus says, "You don't live by bread alone, but we live by the Word of God." In other words, the things of this world aren't enough to satisfy us. In Psalms, one of the Psalms that we sing is a very special Psalm, is over in Psalms 42. Listen to the words that the psalm that we just sang is based upon. "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise Him, my Savior and my God." And that's what we need. We need to feel our God hunger by hungering and thirsting after His righteousness and not the way that the world is. And not to have this idea that, "Well, I'm human, I just sin all the time." That's not the idea of being dead to sin. And that's not the idea of seeking after the righteousness of God. To hunger and thirst, to live on His level. Not that we're ever going to quite achieve it, we know that. But we need to be having that as our goal. To try to live the righteousness of God. The next beatitude is very similar to it that we're going to look at, and that's the idea of being pure in heart. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, the word pure in the New Testament, there's a lot of different words that are actually translated as pure. Sometimes we talk about the different words are translated as love, but pure actually has seven different words that in some way are translated as pure. Three is translated as adjectives, very similar to what is here. But they're all very, very similar. They all have that idea of cleanness, and not just clean, but show that perfect cleanness. If you look over to James chapter 1, verse 27, the same word is used by James. And listen to what James says about our purity before God. In James chapter 1, and verse 27, James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word." And that the word polluted or defiled is sort of the opposite then of being pure or clean before the Lord. Pure then means to be clean in our thoughts. It almost has that idea of singleness of purpose, purity, that we strive after to be pure in heart, for our hearts to truly be clean and pure and our thoughts to be clean and pure. Sort of like how much pollution can we allow in our lives and still say that we're pure? You used to have that soap that they would say it was 99 and 44 one-hundredths pure. I wonder how pure we need to be. But the idea is to be totally pure in the sight of the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:22, he talks about that our obedience purifies us. And it goes very similar to what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, that whoever we obey, that's who we're servants of. If we obey God, then we're purified by God. Look over to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, Jesus lists a number of the things that defile us, that make us less than pure that we should be. In 15, in verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. What makes a man unclean? These are what makes a man unclean. These things, the unclean, the thoughts. How much of these do we allow in our lives and still consider ourselves clean?" Well, the idea of clean means you don't allow these things in your life. You don't allow yourself to continue with unclean thoughts or slander or any of the other evils that come upon us. We don't allow those in our lives. Purity in heart means that we live with a pure heart. We don't allow these things. That doesn't mean you're never going to have the wrong thoughts, but it means you don't live with the wrong thoughts, that you don't allow these things to stay in your life as a way of life, that we live for a different way. Look back to Romans chapter 6, if you would, and sort of the closing idea that we come to. If you think about even the scripture reading this morning, when we get to in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus really kind of answers what it means to hunger and thirst, what it means to seek after God. In Matthew chapter 6, our scripture reading, let me read the entire passage. And it really brings into focus what it means to seek after God. In Matthew chapter 6, 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, or body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store up away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Who, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies in the field grow? They don't labor and spin, yet I tell you that Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry about these things. What shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall I wear?
For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And that's where we are this morning. What do we truly seek after? Do we allow the things of this world to bring us down to its level? Or do we seek after the righteousness of God, the purity of heart that He calls us to have? At the end of Romans chapter 6, Paul brings everything into focus. As Jesus said, if you seek after me, if you seek after my righteousness, I'll give you everything. In Romans chapter 6, the end of it, Paul brings into focus what he's been talking about. He says, you put up with sin, you put up with these things in your life, the wages of sin is death. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. He already mentioned that once before. You who obey sin, it leads to death. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, at the very beginning, when he goes through those that have left God, those that had gone into the world and just plain denied God at all, he says, although they know God's righteousness and His righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death. And that's what Paul says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the other side. You see, if you seek after God, the gift that He gives you, not that you earn it, but the gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Those are the two things that Paul contrasts. You seek after the things of this world, and you're going to earn death. The wages of sin is death. But you seek after the righteousness of God. You seek after having a pure heart so that you can even be with God. And you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, His Son. Think about being blessed by God. When Jesus starts this great sermon, He talks about being blessed by God, being happy, being in His grace, being in God's peace, being with God. If you seek after the things that He said, talks about in these very simple Beatitudes, these are the ways that we're to live our lives. Not the way the world does, but the way that Jesus tells us and outlines here. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Seek to be like God in His righteousness. Don't seek the things down here in this world. They pass away. They don't last. And the rewards of the things in this world is death. But the rewards of seeking after God is eternal life. The gift, not that you earn it, but that He gives it freely. The gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you haven't named Christ as your Savior, if you haven't been seeking His righteousness, why not seek Him today? Why not be baptized into Him? Be united with Him so that you'll be united in His resurrection. Be baptized, wash away your sins, and arise to walk in a new life. Or if you've been walking that life, but you really have had the wrong goals, you've been content just living down here, instead of seeking after His righteousness. Why not truly seek after the Lord this day with a pure, clean heart that comes with being purified by your Savior? If you have need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.